If you would, take your copy of God's Word, please, and join me in turning to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13 is where we're going to be tonight. Nehemiah chapter 13. Again, let me just say thanks for being kind and gracious to me. And I had a great time this afternoon at lunch with Larry and Ashley and their girls, and John and Christine and their girls. And I thank God for them and their testimony, and just love this place and you people here. Thank you for letting me be here. Nehemiah is an incredible book of the Bible. I don't know. I do keep detailed records of where I've preached and what I've preached in the Bible. And relatively speaking, considering the amount of God's word that Nehemiah takes up, I've preached a lot from this book of the Bible. I've read through it many, many times. I love this book of the Bible. And if you've studied Nehemiah much or read through it, you know it's just really a great manual on leadership. It's very encouraging. And we can see how God can use even unlikely people in extraordinary ways. The book of Nehemiah all begins with this man, Nehemiah, being confronted with some challenges in his time. And he responds immediately by going to God in prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us for more than 4 months, Nehemiah, he doesn't talk to anybody about what's going on in his life except God. And I don't know that in our day and age we could do that. We've got to put it on Facebook or Twitter or let somebody know. But Nehemiah had this issue in his life, and he just goes to God in prayer. The book begins with prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. Another Bible word would be supplication. It all began with prayer for Nehemiah. And prayer is the work. We understand that. But at a time, he had to cease praying, or at least pray as he went and get going. And we see that he then had faith to move and do what he believed God wanted him to do and to speak to the king. We see that he was a man of incredible wisdom. Sometimes they ask, are leaders born or are they made? And I think the answer is yes. I'm not an expert on this. But one thing I love about Nehemiah, we don't see that he had any real training per se to do what it is God called him to do. But he had enough wisdom to do this. He listened and he learned before he tried to lead. And that was a wise thing for him to do. He was in an arena with which he was not familiar, and he listened and learned before he led. We see in this incredible book that he was a man of commitment, and those that served with him, they felt critics and crises and threats. For that reason, they were people of courage. We see in this book of the Bible persistence and generosity. Simply put, Nehemiah and those with him were people who did what needed to be done to accomplish that which God gave them to do. And their task and their time was to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem that had been knocked down. And in an amazing 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. And I know how I would love for this book of the Bible to end. I mean, we all know since we were little tiny kids, this is where we're supposed to hear. And they lived happily. Do any of you know the rest of it? Ever after. That's how our minds go. This is the time to roll the credits, fade to black. Let's go to bed with a real happy feeling in our hearts. These were people that were confronted with an obstacle. They overcame it, and the miraculous was accomplished. What a great place for this book of the Bible to end. But that's not at all how it ends. If we learn anything in the Bible, we learn that people often stray when success is something they enter into. In fact, success has hurt far more people than trials or difficulties ever have. There's a pattern that works its way through the Old Testament. I remember as a freshman in Bible college, an Old Testament survey, learning this, and I had to memorize it. And the more I read the Bible, the more I see it. It's a pattern that goes something like this: sin, followed by suffering, followed by servitude, followed by supplication, followed by salvation. I want you to think of this. Sin, we do that which is wrong. Suffering, it brings a consequence to our lives. Servitude, we lose freedom because of that. And then that leads us to the place where you go, oh God, help us. And then God does what only he can do. He saves and he brings us to victory. And we're grateful for that. This is really cyclical. You see it so often in the Bible. But what I want you to see is this. When you study the book of Nehemiah, we picked it up with prayer, supplication. And for all of the chapters of Nehemiah, we see them go from this place to salvation. And we think, great, stay there. But so often, that's not where we stay. So often, we move right back to sin. Now, it's Sunday night, and this is all sounding pretty negative to get us started. I can assure you it's not. There's a warning in this passage, certainly there is, but it's incredibly helpful for us to see how to respond when it seems that all around us are heading in the wrong direction. I think it's fair for us to wonder tonight, what is it that we're supposed to do when there's this vortex that's spinning out of control and it seems to be taking everything in the wrong place? What can we do in a moment like that? And I believe Nehemiah has a great answer for us when it comes to that question. If you're able tonight, I'd like to invite you to join me in standing out of respect for the reading of God's word, Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading tonight in verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who is beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. I want us to think of those words, remember me, O my God. I think that was spoken by a man that was feeling forgotten by those that he had sought to lead. Thankfully, we have a God who knows and he sees. He sees our labor and our work. In other words, he sees the effort as well as the result. And I think we can be helped from this passage tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the privilege of gathering on a Sunday night to do nothing more, nothing less than seek to honor you with our lives and to learn from you so that we can more closely follow your will. May encouragement be given tonight, Lord. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Following the great victory that was won in Jerusalem, Nehemiah had to return back to Babylon. He still was serving, if you would, the king Artaxerxes, and he went back to that place. The Bible lets us know that in response to a season of time there, there was an occasion for him to return to the land of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in verses 6 and 7, earlier in this chapter, after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. I don't know what that road trip would have been like for Nehemiah, but I imagine it to be one filled with a bit of excitement, maybe a sense of nostalgia. Hey, I've been down this road before, and I remember what happened. Maybe he was thinking, I get to see those with whom we worked. I get to look at these walls again. Let's see how those gates are doing. I wonder if they ever got around to oiling that hinge I told them about. I'm sure there was a sense of anticipation and excitement at the thought of arriving into Jerusalem. However, when he arrived, he was soon met with massive disappointment at what he saw. What he saw was a people who were taking God's blessings for granted. They had returned to their old sinful ways, and that caused problems in their lives, and they were entering back into this cycle, this dangerous cycle. We would hope that the people of God, the religious leaders of the day, would have been the ones out front decrying the sins in society and calling the people to holiness. But what we find in this time was that those who were to be leaders of the people of God, they were not only not preaching against the sins of the day, they were leading the people into the sins of the day. Their poor example was impacting the nation, and for this reason, the people stopped worshiping God by honoring his day, and they stopped bringing their tithes and offerings for his work. Nehemiah quickly noticed they had reverted back to their old familiar sin of marrying people who were unbelievers and foreigners. Now, as I say that, many of you will begin to think of different thoughts in your mind. Why would God have said something like that? And we're going to come back to that. I'll mention more of that later. But this was a massive sin of the time. God had forbid his people from doing this. I suppose this would be a good place as a pastor to pull over and maybe cherry pick some of the sins of the time. And we could have a good time in church on a Sunday night, just kind of bashing those that got it wrong. And we could maybe say amen to agreement of a few of the things we find wrong in the lives of others who lived a long, long time ago. But I believe we could take it a step deeper. Is it true that these people were selfish and immature? Yes, they were. They were self-obsessed. They totally ignored what God had done. Immature? No doubt about it. You see, they chose the frivolous over faith. But what I really find in this group is an apropos picture of much of what we see in the church in the day in which we're living. We find a people that wanted what God could give to them. That was their concept of God. Can we get him to give to us? That's where they came. Now, I want you to know that's a dangerous place to come when your view of God is simply as a tool to provide for you. They wanted things to be right in their lives without thinking of that which God would have, and they were missing that we are called to do God's work, God's way, and for God's glory. You see, life is not about leveraging God to get our will accomplished on earth. It's about giving our lives to God to be used in the pursuit of his will. And their view of God had so diminished that they viewed him as the one who could give them what they wanted. What did they want? Oh, they wanted the glory of their nation restored. They wanted safety from their neighbors. They wanted prosperity. Is any of this sounding familiar? They said, oh God, would you give us the stuff we want most? Their heart was more for self than for God. Now, the good news in this is that nobody's obligated to continue in this cycle that seems to take so many people along with it. Although the masses were getting it wrong, there were individuals and families who would make a decision to get it right. We're not obligated to this. It's not our habit to watch the news in the morning, but as our world was going through such chaos, particularly our country with all the health concerns and then with all of the unrest that we saw, my wife and I for a period of time started our mornings with a cup of coffee on the couch watching the TV thinking, well, what city's going to burn next? What have we done now? And it was sickening. And what I mean by sickening is this. Don't take offense. It was sickening in this sense. It caused me to feel sickness. I thought to myself, this is what a great nation does to kill itself. We would watch that, and it was discouraging. And honestly, we weren't trying to feast on negativity. We just wanted to be up to date and find out what's going on. And I remember as we were sitting there one day that my wife made a comment, who's just always upbeat and positive and encouraged. And she said, I'll never forget the way she said it. She said, Steve, it just seems like everything's out of control. And I sensed something in her voice that I just don't often sense. There was a discouragement, even a despair at the thought of, man, everything is out of control. And I didn't like the fact that she thought that way. And I know when she's down, I need to be up. And I want to be that protector, provider God's called me to be. And if she was feeling the need for protection or provision, I wanted to be Johnny on the spot. And in that moment, I don't know why my mind went here. She said, everything's out of control. I said, well, our house isn't out of control. I said, honey, we just painted our bathroom. Things are going really good in our house. She looked at me like, you're out of your mind. The fact is, things were going really good in our house. And once I broke the ice, then better thoughts began to flow from there. And I said, hun, we're not out of control. I said, maybe we've never been any better. I said, I know we love each other, but more than that, we really like each other. And if we got to spend more time than normal locked in a house, hey, how cool we get to do it, just you and me. We are good. We are not out of control. I don't know why I went here next, but I said, and honey, we've just made a decision to live within our means. We understand if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And so we've just decided to live within our means. I said, hey, we've got financial peace. Our finances are in control. Listen, the point I was trying to make to her is this. Yeah, it may be that the world has making a decision to live in chaos. They often make that decision, but we have a decision to make as well. We don't have to participate in a global decision to live in chaos. And in this unexpected conclusion to the book of Nehemiah, we find two powerful decisions that we all can make that can keep us grounded in times when it seems as though the world around us is imploding, heading in the wrong direction. So what do we do? Great news tonight, 2 points. I already told you that. You're excited already, okay? So here's the first thought. Number one, let me encourage you tonight to guard your heart. Guard your heart. In verse 23 of our text, we read this. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Now, I said earlier that this was a massive problem, and indeed, it was a massive problem. God had been clear that his will, as it pertained to his people, would be that they would not marry people from other countries, other lands, other belief systems. This was not a gray area. This was not an area that maybe God hadn't been clear on. God was clear, crystal clear, this was not to be done. In fact, the Bible in Deuteronomy gives God's word on this matter in great detail. Let me read several verses to you in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. The Bible says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods." Now I want you to notice how God in that warning said, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. God's command not to marry these people from other countries. This had nothing to do with race. It had nothing to do with a different culture. It had nothing to do with status. It had everything to do with putting your life in a position where you would be susceptible to an influence that would affect your heart and pull you away from God. Someone could say this is a great passage to derive that we shouldn't marry an unbeliever or date an unbeliever. And I guess that would be true. That would be a superficial application. Really, this is God saying, be careful of influences in times of change that can pull your heart in the wrong direction. We need to be aware of that. These people, Ashdodites, the Bible speaks of, these were Philistines. These weren't people that were ambivalent towards our God or just didn't care much for our God. They hated God. We read of those from Ammon and Moab, and God was warning them to guard their heart from these influences. It's a warning. I think those of us who are parents can understand God's heart here. We've had times, I'm sure, where we've told our kids, listen, I don't want you hanging out there. We don't say that because we hate our kids. We say that because we understand that we're all susceptible to influence, particularly a negative influence. I think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. We want to have good manners. We want to make sure we're not corrupted by an evil lifestyle. There's a great example of what we're talking about here, right here in this text. If I were to say tonight, hey, let's take a break in the sermon. We're going to play a little Bible trivia. Who here can name, other than Jesus, the wisest man in the Bible? If a hand went up and I went around, sooner or later, someone would get the right answer. And the answer would be Solomon, right? Solomon is generally regarded as the wisest man in Scripture. The Bible tells us about him in 1 Kings 4 and verse 30. The Bible says Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. His life accomplished so much. Incredibly wise. Yet what's the end of his story? He lost his way. He lost his joy, his enthusiasm, his purpose. Listen, don't miss this. Solomon was incredible. And he lost it. Why? Because negative influences pulled his heart away from the things of God. Now you can say, all right, that may make for a good thing to put in a sermon. How do we know it's true? Well, we read it in our text a moment ago, right here in the book of Nehemiah, verse 26 in our text says this, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? What things? He was marrying people from other nations. Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Solomon married women who were non-believers, and they impacted him in all the wrong ways. What was the problem? He wasn't guarding his heart. He wasn't protecting his heart. Influences pulled him in the wrong direction. David said it this way in Psalm 1. He said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." David was saying, in a sense, guys, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And the closer you get, the worse it's going to be. Don't play with fire. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we live in a day that has clearly lost its way. If you know the Lord tonight, Christian, we need to guard our heart. We need to be protected. You see, this is a day filled with evil. It is a day filled with hatred, and it is a day filled with fear. This fills the heart of so many around us, and God's people are not to be that way. We're not to be evil in any sense. We're not to be people that have hatred in our heart, nor are we to be filled with fear. Paul told us how we can have hearts that are kept. In Philippians 4, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I love in a beautiful twist. He said, it's God that'll keep your heart. He said, you've got to guard it. He said, in a sense, here's what you do. You got to come to God in faith and prayer, not in fear and panic. Just come to God, and He will keep your heart. And friends, that's what we need to do. It's a matter of the heart to begin with, but here's the second thought that we find in this passage. What do we do when it seems all the world's going the wrong way? We got to make sure our heart's right. And then secondly, we need to share our faith. Share our faith. I told you earlier that I've preached and taught quite a bit through the book of Nehemiah, and I've brought several messages from this final chapter. I believe they were fine. I hope they were factual. And I think, having said that, I probably missed the main point of what was actually happening in this text. You know, God is gracious, isn't He? He can use messages. But when I was reading through this recently, I saw something that was a great encouragement to me. You see, the generation of those who were doing that which is wrong, it was being impacted for sure. But there was another generation. I'm speaking of the generation to come along behind. The children, if you would. Listen to what we read in verse 24. The Bible says, "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language." Now, again, we could wonder, well, what's the big deal here? It wasn't ultimately about marriage. It wasn't ultimately about language. This was a huge, huge issue. I'll give you a bit of background. The culture at this time was a kind of culture where the men would go out to work. The women in general would stay home, would care for the family, care for the needs of the household. And that was the way it worked. In many cases, you had men, Hebrew men, Jewish men who'd married women who were Ashdodites and Moabites and these people. And so the men are off at work. These would be people that say, "Yeah, I know God." And as we've seen, they'd be the kind in our vernacular, they'd say, "Well, I'm not going to church anymore. I don't really serve anymore. I'm not giving anymore. But yeah, I know God. I've read the Bible. I know about the Bible." But their kids are at home with a mom that does not know God. In fact, she doesn't even know the language of the Word of God. And the children are picking up the language of these mothers who don't know the Lord. And so they lose the ability to speak and understand and read Hebrew. We can say, all right, well, what's the problem there? Oh, friends, if you lost the ability to understand the language of God's people, you wouldn't be able to read His Word or understand His Word or listen to His Word. You wouldn't know what the law of God was all about. And a whole generation was being lost because they lost touch with the Word of God. If we were to go back a book in the Bible to Ezra chapter 8, the Bible there says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Here in Nehemiah, we find that the mention is half the younger generation couldn't understand. They'd never get to know God. They'd never get to participate in the temple. They'd never have the opportunity to sing psalms of praise to the Lord. They would never understand God's love and God's law. I hope all the parents are listening right about now. If we're not speaking the things of God at home, the odds of your young people understanding the things of God at church diminishes rapidly. I think it's important we understand that. They need to hear it from us. The command, the ultimate responsibility to bring children up in the ways of God, it's given to the families, to the parents. And we need to make sure that we're speaking of that which is right while we're at home. Oh, it's good to bring your children to church, but if they're not seeing lived at home what it is they're hearing at church, there's going to be a disconnect, and nobody can sniff out a phony any quicker than a young person. Now, I thank God for world-class children's ministries and youth ministries. And you guys have both of those here. Children's ministry, it's getting even better, which is hard to imagine. Your youth ministry, I don't know of a better one. I was so grateful our young people were able to go to camp with your kids this year, led by Brother Larry. I'm grateful for that. It's wonderful. Praise God for the good things you have going here. But that is to supplement what it is they're getting at home. I believe there's a broader application here. It's that we need to share our faith with everyone, but let's make sure that begins at home. You might say, well, Pastor, my kids are saved. Guys, there's a whole lot more to it than that. There are a lot of issues in our day, and they're going to hear about it everywhere they go, believe you me. They better know what old mom and dad have to say on those issues. Make sure you're bringing the truth to them at home. We're to share our faith. Guard our heart, share our faith. You see, our posture is not entirely defensive. I don't want to sound crabby at all, and I don't want to overstep any boundaries, but I had an old pastor in Tennessee who told me one time, plain talk is easily understood. I shall now give you some plain talk. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, I've heard quite a few times over the last year and a half from dedicated people, they've come to me and they've said, Pastor, it's just getting so bad in California. I say, yeah. Room for improvement, for sure. It's getting so bad. So we're going to be moving, you know, to a place where it's not so bad. And at that point, about all you can do is say, God bless you. Have a good trip. That's what I say. Can I tell you what I think? I think it doesn't compute when a child of God says, this place needs Jesus. So I'm going to go to that place. Now, I'm not saying God can't move people, but good night. Whatever happened to Christians that see the need and take the lead, that say there's a fight here in this day and age, and we're going to rise up and we're going to meet the challenge and we're going to be faithful to God. Let the world do what they're going to do. We're going to guard our heart. We're going to share our faith. You see, it was the Lord Jesus that said we're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He said that my house may be filled. I wonder, who have you spoken to recently in a compelling way about Jesus? I know not every Christian's guarding their heart, but of the many who are, we need to be just as focused on sharing our faith. We're to stay away from sin. You see, but hiding from the world entirely is never going to change the world. I know it sounds exciting to turn into a wilderness family and, you know, live in a cave somewhere and go catch trout for breakfast, but hey, we're not going to reach it. You can't be a lot of salt and light that way. We got to be right in the middle of this, doing what God would have us to do. I can really feel for Nehemiah in this. Sometimes in ministry, it's hard to see, like, quantifiable, tangible progress. I get asked every Monday, how was Sunday? I never know what to say. What do you want to know? Are you asking how many people came in and sat down? I can give you that. You know, what are you looking for exactly? So much of what happens, we don't see it all the time. And Nehemiah saw some tangible physical progress. And I think in his mind's eye, he thought, boy, we've returned to God. Revival had come. And there were many good indicators of that. And he comes back into town. He's thinking, Lord, I've prayed. You know, I prayed 4 months in a row. I prayed. Lord, I had faith. I sought your mind on the matter, wisdom, commitment, courage, persistence, generosity. And it seemed as though things were getting worse in the areas that to Nehemiah mattered most. But there is encouragement in this. Nehemiah lived in a world with shifting values and an intolerance for faith and temptations all around him. Yet he stood for God. Yet he is being studied tonight. Yet he lived a life that is exemplary. He changed his time for sure. And he's, in fact, making a difference even in our time right now. He's still speaking. It was not all for naught. He left a legacy of faith. He didn't just live to leave his name on a tombstone. He lived in a way where he left his name on the hearts of those he touched. I love that Nehemiah understood that cycle all too well. Sin, suffering, servitude, supplication, salvation. And he said, yeah, not me, not this time. He didn't say it in an arrogant way. He just said, I've seen this movie before. I'm not doing it. I'm going to stay right here with the God of my salvation. I'm going to rejoice in my Savior. I'm going to understand what he did for me, how good he's been to me, how he's provided for me. He's a faithful God, a good God, and all of the world may turn away, but man, I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to guard my heart, and I'm going to share my faith. I mentioned that he left a legacy, but you know, I've used that term in ways where it almost seems selfish. In our time, we speak of legacy, and so often we say it like, oh, what are people going to say and think about me? And it can be a self-serving sense of using a word that by definition is something we're to leave for the benefit of those coming behind. You see, Nehemiah wasn't primarily concerned that there'd be people that would remember him fondly. He just wanted those who followed him to know truth and have an opportunity to do right. Most of us think of what we'll leave behind in this life. And to whom will it be left? I think we'd like to leave something to our kids. My daughter Jessica has 2 babies now. I'm less interested in my kids every day, more interested in the grandkids, so I may bypass them. And we think it would be nice to leave something for those. We think it might be good if we could leave some memories behind. People could think of us and a lesson they learned from us. That's all great. But I wonder, are we leaving a foundation of faith that will allow them to know and grow and show God to those in their lives? Imagine with me, if you would, if we said, this is a time where we see some shifting in the wrong direction. The writing's on the wall. We know where this is going. No, we're not responsible for a decision that everyone will make. But imagine with me if we just said, you know something, I want to do my best to make sure I do what's right and influence as many others to do right as I possibly can. Imagine with me tonight if we committed or recommitted to pursuing God's purpose for our lives and not our own. Imagine if we guarded our hearts from that which is wrong. And imagine if we shared our faith with others, sharing that which is right. I'd imagine we'd begin to see more change in our lives, in our families, in our corner of the world, and who knows, it just might spread to other parts because that has happened before, you know. God has a way of taking a spark and growing it to make a greater difference. Hey, listen, there's a lot of talk about these crazy times in which we're living. God is on the throne. We're not to have the spirit of fear. We are to have the spirit of power. That's God's desire for us. You see, we're not responsible for all that's going on. We just need to make this decision. You know, I want to guard my heart. I don't want an influence to pull me away from the Lord. I'm going to guard my heart. And then I want to share my faith. There are people disillusioned right now. There are people filled with fear in this world. And the answer, of course, is Jesus. And we've been left here for that purpose. You know, just about everything we do in church, we're going to do when we get to heaven, but we're never going to have an opportunity to give an invitation and see people get saved. God's left us here not just to point out all that's wrong in the world. Yes, that needs to be done, but we've got to make sure we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'd imagine that's the kind of church, the kind of Christian, the kind of family that God could use in an extraordinary, exemplary way.